Thank you, and I welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study this morning. Will you turn in your Bible? Get two passages, please. One will be Ephesians chapter 1, and the other will be Proverbs chapter 3. And I'd like to recommend again that you get a pencil and a piece of paper, get your Bible, and write down the scripture references, but open your Bible with me and read with me as we study the scripture. We've been talking about trusting the Lord for some time, about salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith has to do with trust. It has to do with a total commitment, not necessarily some phony commitment that somebody's going to live for the Lord. That's not what we're talking about here. That's great. It's great to live for the Lord. In fact, that's what the Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that if Jesus Christ died for us, we were all dead, and that he died for us, that we which live should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us and gave his life for us. So we ought to live for the Lord, but you don't live for the Lord to get saved. You don't live for the Lord to go to heaven. You live for the Lord because you are saved. You live for the Lord because you're grateful for what he did for you. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ. You get saved by turning your salvation over to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for you on Calvary, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. So that's what we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul refers to some people that he calls we. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, keep in mind that no matter how you go about it, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, and if you study it carefully, you'll find that there were apostles that believed in the Lord. You'll find that in Acts chapter 2, that Peter preached a murder indictment against the Israelites, because they had crucified the Messiah. They had crucified the Son of God. They had caused to be put to death the heir to the throne of David. And so he preaches a murder indictment against them. And so they said, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Now the point is that they came to believe that the one that they had rejected, they had said, away with this man. We have no king but Caesar. They said, crucify this man. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Well, they made a mistake. They were led by religious leaders to do what they did. And so after they saw their mistake, they repented. They're told to repent. Turn away from your attitude you had before unto the Lord, believing that he's the Messiah. And to do this, be identified with him in water baptism. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. You see, the remission of sins would come when the Lord returned, as in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of oppression shall come from the presence of the Lord. My point is, I'm trying to make here, is that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the Son of God. They believed that he was heir to the throne of David. They believed that the one they had crucified is in fact the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and so forth. But they did not trust what he did at Calvary to save them. Peter didn't even trust him to save him. He didn't even believe or know that Jesus was dying for his sin. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16, in effect, he said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven, and on. But after he had told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and on, after he'd said, I'll give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, after all that, he said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be put to death, and rise again from the dead. And Peter said, not so, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now think about it. If Peter believed that Jesus Christ was going to die for his sins, and if he had believed that without a Savior dying for him that he would go to hell, he surely wouldn't have said, not so, Lord, that shall not be unto thee. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he didn't trust what he was doing at Calvary to save him. In Luke 24, there are two people called by some, those from Emmaus. They're going to their home, and Jesus Christ, after his death, his burial and resurrection, comes to where they are and begins to walk with them. And he said, why are you so sad? What is it that you're so upset and sad about? And they said, in effect, to him that you must be a stranger in these parts if you're not aware that someone that we believed would be the Redeemer has been crucified. They put him to death, and some say that he's resurrected from the dead. We believed that he was the one that would redeem Israel. What? You believed that he would redeem Israel, but you didn't believe that he would be crucified? That's what they're saying. They're saying that he was put to death. Men by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, and some say he's resurrected. We believed that he would be the Redeemer. That's what they're sad about. They're sad because they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're sad because they believed that he was the Messiah, the heir to the throne of David, and on and on and on. But they didn't believe that redemption was through his death at Calvary. They're sad because he's been crucified. He's been put to death. And some say he's resurrected. But that isn't all. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was told that these people had been to the tomb and found it empty. And so Peter and John, of all people now, Peter and John run to the tomb. They don't believe them. People are always referring to doubting Thomas. They know the record that Thomas was in the was not in the upper room when Jesus appeared unto the apostles after his resurrection. And so after he returned, they said, he was here. We saw him. And Thomas said, not me. I won't believe until I stand and see him and put my finger in the holes in his hand and thrust my hand in his side. I'll not believe. And about 8 days later, the Lord showed up there where Thomas was, and he said, see me, here I am, Thomas. And so people referred to him as doubting Thomas. Well, how about Peter and John? It is told that Jesus has been resurrected. The people have come from the tomb, and they take off running. And they run to the tomb. And when they get there, the stone has been rolled away, as they had been told. And they look inside, and Jesus Christ is not there. And there on the slab where he had lain was the grave clothes. And they saw and believed. I'm trying to get you to see that in the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, they didn't trust the Lord. They believed in him. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the Son of God. They believed that he was heir to the throne of David. And they believed in him. They believed that he was the one that had been sent forth to redeem Israel. But they didn't believe in his crucifixion. They didn't believe even in his resurrection. In fact, Peter, after having said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, he said, not so, Lord, and proved that he was not even believing in the crucifixion, by in the Garden of Gethsemane, pulling his sword and starting to fight with those people. He was not going to allow them to take Jesus Christ and crucify him. And there are people in Pensacola, Florida, and Mobile, Alabama, and Montgomery, and around the country that preach on their television. I see them on television around Easter time, and there they are with big old crocodile tears, and they're crying because Jesus Christ died. What kind of faith is that? You know what I find by that? I find they're not trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Why would anybody cry over the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins? Why would you want to weep and moan and cry and carry on because you knew that Christ had died on Calvary's cross and paid for your sins with His death there? Why? There's something rotten going on in religion today. Don't you understand that? So Paul said, we who first trusted in Jesus Christ. And somebody right now, somebody listening to me, running in your mind, you're trying to figure out, you're thinking right now about some verse somewhere that you can take that and prove that Paul wasn't the first to trust in Jesus Christ. I bet you there's some people that go to a school here in Pensacola, and they, if they hear this, they're going to get their Bible down. They're going to start thumbing through there, and they're just going to try to prove that Paul doesn't even know what he's talking about here, or else. And of course, these people wouldn't dare say the translation is wrong. They say, we believe the King James Bible. Well, then look at the verse. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you Ephesians, we that are in Pensacola, you Gentiles, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, the word believe in the context carries the idea then that it is not just believing that He's the Son of God. It is not just believing that He's the Messiah. It is trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. That's what we've been trying to put across week after week. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. People say, well, you read a verse, they say, I just don't understand that. My understanding is that so and so and so and so. I don't know what the number of people that have told me, well, Brother Moore, I was in such and such church, and our pastor taught us so and so, and my understanding is that, bah, and on, you show them the verses in the Bible. They say, I don't understand that. My understanding is, and they insist on standing on their understanding. How about your belief? How about your faith? Faith is the means of salvation. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So we're talking about trust. Now, I want you to think of the judgment faced, the judgment that preachers and teachers face today who preach doctrines that are based upon their doubt of Bible truth. Preachers all over the world today stand and preach and teach. And they preach and teach with doubt. They don't try to convince their converts that you're saved eternally. They try to convince their converts that you're saved if you repent confess your sins, be baptized for remission of sins, and keep the commandments, etc., etc., etc. These preachers, think about the judgment they're going to face someday because they refuse to rightly divide the word of truth. All the scripture being written for us, all the scripture is not written unto us. And so these preachers, they're ministers of doubt. And they operate inside of a religion that is supposed to have faith as their basic principle. Somebody somewhere is going to face judgment for that. We refuse to surrender to the claims of those who teach as if the Bible is secondary to their denominational teaching. Brother Moore, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, I can read a King James Bible. I know that 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I know that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, about verse 3 or 4, he said that I left you at Ephesus that you teach people, show them that they should teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than what? He refers to my doctrine, my doctrine, my doctrine, that which you heard from me. Isn't it amazing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? In fact, let's read the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto the gospel that I preached unto you, verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, verse 3, for I delivered unto you that, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was, notice the I, he's either an egomaniac, or else the Lord gave him a gospel that was different to that which had already been preached. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you've received, let him be accursed. Verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach to me is not after man. So I'm saying all the scriptures for us, but it isn't all unto us. Why, the salvation that is experienced by people in the world today, that true salvation, is not faith in that gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is not faith in that gospel of the kingdom. It is not faith in that gospel of the kingdom preached in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. It's in the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. Now, talking about faith, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that trust and belief are connected together. There are some people back there that believed in the Messiah. They believed he's the Son of God. They believed that he's the son of Abraham and David. But they didn't trust him. They didn't trust his work on Calvary. They didn't trust that he died for their sins. Now, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Not just any faith. And not some attitude that I believe if I get down here and I believe hard enough, it's going to come to pass. Not the kind of faith that you believe that you can go to an altar and you can start praying and you can move God. No way. This faith that I'm talking about, this trust that I'm talking about, is established. And it cannot be learned, it cannot be seen, it cannot be received any other way than through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now listen to something. I've got right here the NIV, New International Version, that people put so much confidence in today. Now listen. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus Christ, as a babe, has been carried up to the temple. There are people up there that held Him in their arms, and they boasted about Him being the salvation of God. Now listen what the NIV has to say. Luke 2:33. All the translations except the King James Bible. Now listen. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, I've got a Bible right here. It is said to be a Bible. Here it is, called a Holy Bible. What does this so-called Holy Bible say to me? Suppose I don't know anything about the Bible. And so I pick this up and I'm reading. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Is Joseph his father? Well, no, he isn't. Stepfather, but Joseph didn't beget the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty did. He's the virgin-born Son of Almighty God. And His blood is pure, and His blood, according to the book of Acts, chapter 20, is the blood of God. His father and his mother marveled. Joseph's not his father. Then there's something wrong with this book, isn't there? But that isn't all. Listen. When he was 12 years old, they went to the temple, went back to Jerusalem to worship. And after they left, Jesus Christ tarried behind, and they sought him. And when they finally found him, he was in the temple. Now listen to what Mary said, according to this book right here. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Your father? Your father and I? Verse 49. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa. That's ridiculous. Where was Joseph's house? Well, it's in Nazareth. Where are they? Well, they're in Jerusalem. You think the kid's lost his mind? Do you think this kid's gone out of his mind and he doesn't know what he's talking about? Listen to what this numbskull thing here says that people put so much confidence in. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" why would they? Well, that's where they're going to carry him, is back to Joseph's house. If Joseph is his father, then they'd carry him and he'd be in his house. This thing is ridiculous. And people put confidence in it. This is the thing that is recommended by pastors. I see them on television all the time, and they're reading out of this thing here. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Do you know that the Bible says that God is not a man that He should lie? neither the Son of Man that he should repent. And the Bible says, lean not on the arm of flesh. The flesh will fail you. Any book inspired through and manipulated by the flesh isn't worth the paper that it's written on. Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of Almighty God, was begotten by Almighty God, born of the Virgin, and came into this world to die for your sins. Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and he, having nails in his hands and in his feet, he hung there on that cross for 6 hours. And then he said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ at Calvary paid for your sins. This Bible says the wages of sin is death. This Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You're going to die. Why? Because sin is in you. You were born in sin. You were born with a sinful nature. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven in that physical body that you're in. Repent, pray, be baptized, and on and on till hell freezes over. And that flesh and that blood that you have is never going to heaven. Well, how can you be saved? By trusting Jesus Christ. Trust him. Believe that he died for you at Calvary, but trust that fact. If you're trusting him, then you're not trying to work it out. If you're trusting him, you're not trying to get saved. Those who are trying to get saved are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him with all your heart and be saved today. Thank you for listening. Until next time, good day. Thank you, and I welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study this morning. Thank you for watching. I appreciate it very much. Will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? I want to mention to you again, in case you're listening for the first time, or maybe that you haven't paid that much attention in the past, but we call this Grace Believers Bible Study. And our aim is basically twofold. That is, that we want to preach the gospel to those that are lost and present it in a manner that they themselves can be saved by the grace of God. The Bible said that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. Then the second thing in our purpose is that we might establish believers in the faith. It has not been our aim on this broadcast to try to tell Christian people how to live their lives. Our aim has been to try to do what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul's ministry was. Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery that is in that context has to do with the fact that God saved undeserving Gentiles, as in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. They were dead in trespasses and sins, led by the Spirit of the prince of the power of the air, children of disobedience, ready for wrath. And God could have just turned his back upon all of us and been just in doing so. But God, in his great love, wherewith he loved us, gave Jesus Christ to die for us and quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, he says. So the mystery there in Ephesians chapter 3 is in that fact. The mystery was that, in fact, the mystery is twofold in the Scripture. There is the mystery that was hid in the Scriptures, as in Romans chapter 16, and that had to do with the fact that Jesus Christ died for men's sins. It was no mystery that Jesus Christ would be born. It was no mystery when he would be born. All these things are prophesied in the Old Testament. It was no mystery that he would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot and that he would die and rise from the dead. It was no mystery that he'll come back again. The mystery of Romans 16 is that when he died for men's sins. Peter didn't know this in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus told Peter that I'm going up to Jerusalem and they're going to put me to death and I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he tried to stop Christ from dying. In fact, when in the Garden of Gethsemane, he drew his sword and began to fight. He was not going to permit Christ to be put to death because he did not understand the cause of his death. No one did until Paul was saved. The Lord saved Paul and revealed unto him the good news that what had really happened was that Jesus Christ had died for men's sins. But even then, it was not known that men such as we could be saved. We who were dead in trespasses and sin, and as in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, not in the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world. That's a sad state of affairs. But the mystery is that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, that Jesus Christ redeemed us, and that we died with him at Calvary, were buried with him, and rose again, quickened together with him, ascended up with him, and we're now seated with him above all heavens. So our aim has been to make these things known. Not to tell you how to live your life as a child of God. But there's people that are always getting out of shape about this. And I've received 3 letters now from a man in Millbrook, Alabama. This individual is Church of Christ. And he's hung up on the idea that salvation is by works. That is, as Church of Christ preachers preach, and as Church of Christ people believe, individuals are saved not only by repenting and being baptized and so forth, but by continuing to serve the Lord. And this is a failure. It's caused by failure to rightly divide the word of truth. So this man has written me another letter, and he's just carrying on something terrible. And he's always wanting me to answer him on the program. And so in this particular letter, he gives some things about works. Well, people who come to our assembly, they know that I teach how people should live, how they should react, and how they should do things and so forth. But on this television broadcast, our purpose has to show men how to be saved. And then after that, established in Christ in order that they might do the works. And so this man starts his passages off that he wants me to consider. And he starts them off by trying to show that salvation is by works. And he uses this passage out of Philippians. Look in Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do his good pleasure. Now, he didn't say, work for your salvation. He said, work out your salvation. Now, according to the Scripture, notice in Ephesians chapter 2, what is in a lost individual. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, all lost people have the evil spirit of the devil in them. They're all demon-possessed. The spirit of the prince of the power of the air is in the children that disobey the truth. Well, how could an individual who is not saved already, not a new creature in Christ, how could an individual who is lost work out salvation from within when it isn't there? In fact, that's where the problem lies today. That's where the phony teaching comes in, because there are thousands of preachers and teachers out there today that are led by the spirit of the devil that are teaching people how to live their lives when they themselves don't know. Compare, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Notice verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. That is, bear up, bear it. Don't give in to it. Don't surrender to it. Why? Context won't change. People's always talking about, especially Church of Christ preachers and whatever. Well, the context so-and-so. Well, the context does not change. Notice in verse 13. For such are false apostles. Who? Those that corrupt your minds through subtlety. Such are false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his, reference to Satan, his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Their end is according to their works. They're working for salvation, and they never shall attain it. You cannot attain salvation by your works. So their end is according to their works. The teaching is repentance, baptism, keeping commandments, this and that and the other, and works. And so I've had them in numbers. And they argue this. It's constantly a debate. That it's always, let's debate something. And so they say, okay, your works have to exemplify the salvation, which they don't know what is. For instance, if an individual tells me to repent of my sins and be baptized for remission of sins, and then tells me that I still cannot know that I'm saved, what in the world am I doing? What good is all this? I mean, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm a new creature in Christ. I know who my Savior is. I know when He saved me, what He saved me from, and what He saved me unto, all by the Scriptures, rightly divided. So why would I want to pay attention to an individual telling me how to be saved when he himself doesn't even believe that he can be saved until his life is over? I've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, quickened with Christ, resurrected with Christ, ascended up with Christ. I'm now seated with Christ in heavenly places. Why would I want to fool around with something like that? The people trying to convince me that I can't know that which I already have is mine. So how could these Philippians work out the salvation if it wasn't already in them? Now notice in the context of Philippians 2. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, recognize that you're a servant of the Lord and that it is your duty to make men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that it is your duty to do the evangelistic job of making known what reconciliation is all about. Hold to the passage there and go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors. Well, Jesus Christ died. Let's just say that this right here represents his death on Calvary. And that happened in A.D. 33 when he was a 33-year-old man. Out here is the world. Well, the passage says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, the sins of the world was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid for those sins. So are you telling me the whole world is saved? No, I'm not telling you any such thing. I'm telling you that they are reconciled to God. And their sins is not the thing that is keeping them from God. Christ paid for their sins at Calvary. Well, then what is wrong? Deceivers by the thousands are in the world today, deceiving people, deceiving the world whose sins are already paid for, and deceiving them that they have to repent of their sins at the altar. They have to beg God to forgive them of their sins. They have to be baptized in order to gain remission of their sins, and on and on and on. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses on. That's the reason for this thing with me that somewhat irritates me, and I'm not a Bill Clinton fan. But the issues are wrong. God reconciled Bill Clinton unto himself, and his sins are not the problem. There is something else that's the problem. There is another cause that I do not agree with Mr. Clinton. It has to do with other things that are far more serious than what he's been involved in. All that stuff that's in the newspaper and that which we've spent $40 million finding out about and so forth is a smokescreen. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass. What is my job as an evangelist? How can I do the work of an evangelist as in 2 Timothy chapter 4? By making men see that the sins of the world are already taken care of and that salvation is by receiving or rejecting Jesus Christ. Compare, please, 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, context is the coming of the man of sin, the son of perdition. Notice in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, there's a day coming that there's going to be a catch-out. We're going to be caught out of this world, called up to meet the Lord in the air. Who? We that believe on Jesus Christ. We that trust Jesus Christ for salvation. We that depend upon Him for our salvation. We're going to be caught out. Then is the tribulation, second coming, and during this period of time, God is going to send people strong delusion. And they'll believe a lie, that they might be damned. For what purpose? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Are you listening? Thousands out there today are being deceived and have been deceived and are deceiving. When the thing is so simple. Jesus Christ paid for your sins at Calvary. Bless God, He delivered up His Son. He gave His Son on Calvary to die for your sins. All of your sins were in the future when Christ died. If you trust Jesus Christ, believing on Him, claiming Him as your Lord and Savior, believing what the Bible said, then God will receive you. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. It's all been done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, in this passage in Philippians, he's telling these people to obey him. He's saying, you've always obeyed me in my presence. Now obey me in my absence by doing something. Notice what it is. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, don't claim to serve the Lord because you want the applause and the fame and popularity. Vain glory. Empty glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The individual who preaches the truth of the Word of God rightly divided has to have a lowliness of mind. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Lowliness of mind. Not esteeming yourself as being high and mighty or brilliant or any such thing. But humbling yourself before God and admitting that you're a sinner, unworthy of anything good. And yet, that being true of it, God had mercy on you by giving Christ to die for you at Calvary. He had mercy on you before you were ever born. He didn't take mercy on you because you prayed and asked Him to. He didn't take mercy on you because you went to an altar somewhere and prayed. He didn't have mercy on you because you repented and got baptized. He had mercy on you before you were ever born. How? By giving His Son to die for you at Calvary. And the Bible said, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, it quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Salvation is the gift of God. It's free. Now back in the passage, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 7, made himself of no reputation. Don't try to make yourself of some reputation. Swallow your pride, as they say. Humble yourself. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The man who is the servant of God will preach the word of God rightly divided. He has no problem with it. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, on and on and on. Now come down to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do His good pleasure. The passage is to a Bible-believing, gospel-believing, Christ-trusting, saved individual. It has nothing to do with trying to gain salvation. It has to do with having salvation and preaching it, working it out, manifesting it. How can you do that? By words. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God which worketh in you both the will and do His good pleasure. What would the Lord do if He was in Pensacola today? He'd be preaching the fact that He reconciled men unto God. He'd be preaching the fact that He died for your sins and was buried and is risen again. He would be preaching the fact that salvation is a gift. It is free. It is free because He made it free and that He Himself did the work of your salvation. Now, for the last few minutes here, let's consider some things about salvation then. We're talking about a passage in Philippians. Well, look at the Philippians. Turn back to Acts. Now look in Acts chapter 16. You know, I always get amused at these individuals that I've been talking about who are always telling you about all these works and act as if here we are, we know about salvation. I mean, we're preaching salvation. And they always present works as if we're telling people that God wants you to just live like a dog now. God wants you to live like a sow now that was washed and now go to wallowing in the mire and on and on. And so they say, well, if I believe what you believe, I'd rob the bank. Well, the individual would rob the bank anyway if he wasn't afraid. They said, well, if I believe what you believe, I'd commit adultery. Oh? That indicates that it's already in his... In other words, he's inclined to do so anyway. And the only reason he doesn't do it now is because he's afraid he'd go to hell if he did, or he might get caught doing it, and on and on and on. Oh, that's just baloney. That's just blowing smoke. That's just nonsense. How can an individual who is saved by the grace of God, God having had mercy on him at Calvary, and then presented the gospel to him that he might believe because of his love, how can that individual then, through salvation, turn around and forsake the Lord and shame the Lord and bring reproach? Acts 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer here, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, notice they didn't tell him to do anything to be saved. They did too. He did not. Verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll just believe what the Bible says about it. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be justified by the faith of Christ. Christ, by faith, went to Calvary and died for your sins, believing that God would raise Him from the dead. Put your faith in Him. Trust Him, for it is by His faith, by giving Himself in death, that we can be justified. Then look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Well, what I learned, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're justified by the faith of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we that believe are righteous with the righteousness of God by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His faith, it is His work at Calvary whereby we can be saved, and there is no other way. Had there been so, He wouldn't have died for you on Calvary. So you too can be saved. How? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What? that he died for your sins at Calvary, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. Trust him. Put your confidence in him, not in your ability to serve him. Claim him right now as your Lord and Savior, believing that he did in fact die for all your sins. Do it, and he'll receive you. Thank you for watching today. Until next time, good day.